the reading of the scripture. Pastor's message today, entitled We Would See Jesus, is from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 29. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." You may be seated. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of this day. Thank you for the fact that we have a God who is ever faithful to us. Even when we have failed sometimes, be faithful to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you always care about us, that if we know you as Savior and Lord, that we are someday going to be with you for all eternity. Nothing can change that. We thank you for that promise. We pray, Father, as we enter into this time in Jesus' life, as we look at this time we are going to be in the Word, that you would be pleased to help us to understand a little bit of what's going on and maybe apply it in a way it hasn't been applied to our lives as we look at it. Pray that you'd bless every part of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a privilege before we start. One of the things we can do according to our Constitution is in every service, any service of the church, we can vote in new members. And the deacons have met with Jim and Rhonda Kozlowski. Kowalski, I'm sorry, I had a Kozlowski before. Kowalski. And they have made a recommendation that we receive them into membership. Is there a second to that motion?
Second.
A lot of seconds. Okay. All in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Just means you guys got to stay around to the end so we can shake your hand. We have a right-handed fellowship. Yeah, welcome to the church. Thank you. We are going to look at a passage that's probably pretty familiar if you know the Gospel of John. We've been walking with Jesus through his whole, what John's presentation of his life is. And John's presentation, you remember, wasn't that he wanted to give every little thing, he says in chapter 21, but these things were written that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and knowing you may have life in his believing, you may have life in his name. And so what he's talking about all the way through the Gospel of John is who Jesus is. Now we come to this 12th chapter, and here's a change. As soon as we get through this 12th chapter, we're going to end up going into a place that none of the other Gospels ever enter, other than tell us about the Last Supper. They do that, but it's in the upper room with Jesus. We get to be there with him and his disciples in the hours before his crucifixion, and listen in as he does what he does and says what he says, and I say think gives us incredible, incredible, incredible truth to help us through in our lives too as we wait for him to return. 7 years ago, I was looking at the Baptist Bulletin. This must have been way back when Doc Fuller retired. But on the front page was a picture of Doc Fuller, Dr. David Otis Fuller, and he was standing in the pulpit that he had occupied for 40 years. And on the front space is the where only he could see, there was a little plaque, and it said, "We would see Jesus." And I always thought that was pretty neat. That's a great reminder that the person who preaches the gospel or preaches in a pulpit has to, his goal, his job is to help people see Jesus within the Word of God. It must happen that way. It has to. So I thought it was a great thing. But this that quote comes from this chapter, and it is the key to what we're going to look at. We will see Jesus. Now what happens, we're going to look at it in two parts. By the way, the words don't come from some Jewish spiritual leader. It doesn't come from some biblical scholar. It doesn't come even from his disciples. It comes on the lips of some Gentiles. So we have two things here. We have the request in verses 20 to 22, and we have the answer in verses 23 to 26. Request in 20 to 22. Now therefore, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship and at the feast. That's the feast of the Passover when he's going to be crucified. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip came and found Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip went told Jesus. So that's where we're at, that request. Now, who were these Greeks? You need to know. I was asked, and I answered in error a while back. Somebody said, "Well, isn't that just Greek speakers?" And generally, when you find the word for Greek or Greek speakers, there's Hellenistic Jews, our English word. It's a word that's built on Hellenistic. And that's a lot of time Greek-speaking Jews. But this word is different in the Gospel of John. Now, the question is, was John using the word? John uses different words sometimes than the synoptics do. Was he using it improperly? Was he using it loosely to talk about Greek-speaking Hebrews? I don't think so. He was talking about Jews. And then the question is, well, what were they really asking? Did they really want to just look at him, or did they want to actually spend time with him? Most commentators that I've read, and I've read a lot of them, indicate they just wanted to see him, look at him. They wanted Philip to point him out. I think there's indication that's not the case. What they really wanted to do was to see him. Don Carson says, well, in this context, now the word is the word for see. So you can't say it's in the word. But in this context, it means to interview. And I don't know if that's true, but I know this. They want to talk with him. They want to get to know him. They want to know what he's really like. And so that's what they're talking about. And we see that when Philip, who is from, by the way, where are the Greeks from? Probably could be Greeks from Greece. That's where Calvin thought they were from. They could be Greeks from anywhere in the diaspora who came along with the Jewish people who came along, God-fearers. Or they could be from the Decapolis, which was an area on the, that would be the west. No, that would be the east. On the east of the Sea of Galilee, there were 10 cities called Decapolis, and they were Gentile cities. And they probably more likely spoke Greek and were Greek, at least somewhere in their background. Greek becomes also a word used in exchange with Gentile in the New Testament. So they probably came from there. The reason I think they might have come from there is they sought out Philip, who was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida was not far from Decapolis. And he went and found Andrew, who is also from Bethsaida, and also was Simon Peter, by the way, from Bethsaida, up there by the Sea of Galilee. And they found him and asked him, they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to talk to Jesus. They want to know what he's really like, who he really is. And so Philip is troubled by that, which I think adds credence to this, because he goes and gets Andrew, and they go to Jesus. And so that's setting the table for what we're going to look at, the answer, which is the most important part of this whole thing. But the key is you've got to understand that Jesus is answering a question. But Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, he, my servant, will be also." Now notice how verse 23 begins with those words. "And Jesus answering them, saying," this is his answer. Now, the question is, who is he answering? The problem is he doesn't seem to be answering directly the Greek's question, nor does he seem... Now, Andrew and Philip are in the front here, you know, the foreground. And they don't seem to... We don't know what answer that, what question they really asked. Do you want to see these Greeks? Do you not want to see these Greeks? Whatever it was. But he is answering the question. We want to see Jesus, who he really is. And so he answers maybe not the question on their lips, but the question in their heart. How can we really know you, Lord? And that's what this is really about. Our Lord's answer is intriguing. And it's really hard to put this down, but I think we can look at it in several parts, several little tidbits. And Jesus answering them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man, for the Son of Man to be glorified, verse 23. So the first thing we've got to do, if we really want to know the Lord, is we really got to understand God's plan for the ages, what he was doing. We need to understand that this hour for which Jesus came into the world is now come. Now, what's really interesting, and I think one of the commentators, well, several said, well, you know, it was the Greeks coming up to him that triggered this. I don't think so. I think the triumphal entry triggered it. I think he knew the time was come. He didn't need a trigger to know the time had come. Remember in the triumphal entry, he goes along and all these people are praising him and saying, Hosanna and glory to the God and the King of Israel. Glory to the one who comes in the name of the Lord and the King of Israel. And they're crying out, and the Pharisees, you got to shut them up. Now, up to this point, Jesus has always turned away those who wanted to make him king. He avoided them. Remember when he fed the 5,000. Oh, they were ready to make him king. He gave you free lunch, gave you free meals. You work most of your life, 80% or 90% of what you earn went to just putting bread on the table. So when you got a king who can provide all that, that's somebody you want. So they were ready to make him king. And what did he do? He sent them away, crossed the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. He didn't claim that. He didn't do it then. It wasn't his time. And several times in the Gospel of John, we read that phrase, his hour had not yet come. Now he says, the hour has come. He came and presented his credentials like he was supposed to, as a lowly king coming on the colt of a donkey, and rode into Jerusalem and fulfilled Zechariah 9:3. And he did all of that, and now he says, the hour has come. In just a few days, he will be crucified. And so the hour has come for him, for God to glorify himself. And we have to understand that a little bit about the eternal plan for the ages. Remember, I already said that. What hours was this? This is the hour coming when he would show the world the glory, the nature of God the Father. Do you remember John 17:1, which we're going to come to eventually, Lord willing, in this series, when Jesus is praying, and we read Jesus... spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Now he's talking about the cross. And I think one of the biggest mistakes we make sometimes is forgetting all the glory of God that's seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to pick out three things about God that we find out in that cross. In fact, when I was ordained, I remember this, when I was ordained, they said, one of the questions that came from my counsel was, you know, tell us how God was glorified in the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing you always think about is love. It's a love for us, love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God loved us and sent his Son to die for us and made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The second thing we see here is his holiness. It's demonstrated in the supreme punishment for sin. We could not have been forgiven if Jesus had not taken that sin upon him, if he had not made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of him. He's a holy God. He can't just say, I forgive. He has to have a punishment for sin. The only one who could pay that price was Jesus Christ. He had to be infinite. He had to be holy. He had to be God in human flesh. He had to be entirely without sin, and so he's the only one who could pay the price. So when you see Jesus on the cross, see his love, need to do that, but you also need to see God's holiness. And then lastly, of the three I'm going to give you, and there's many, many more, we go on with that, but his mercy and his grace was shown to us. Without his mercy, we would have nothing. Without his grace, we would have nothing. All of that worked together. Instead of giving us what we richly deserve, we got the grace of God that brings salvation to all. It's a positive grace. We talk about justification, the positive and negative side. Just as if we'd never sinned, and just as if we'd always done right. That's the wonderful part of this. If you know him as your Savior, all which made him God was in display to you once for all, and the blessings of that salvation is yours. Second, or third, C, I think it's second, isn't it? Because A was just getting us into it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I would remind you, reading this phrase, every time you read truly, truly in the book of John, I want to quote my friend who said, you know, when God says truly, truly, that means you sit up and take notice because there's going to be a quiz on this. Now, if you ever went to college, you know how important that is. You write down when they say, there's going to be a quiz on this. And you start writing as fast as you can to get it all down because you want to get it for the quiz. But this is really important stuff. Now, notice he's using a picture. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Second, Jesus said, if you really want to know me, you want to understand who I am, understand what my death will accomplish. And it's going to accomplish a lot. He uses a picture to talk about the fact he's going to die like a seed and he will be buried. And then much grain will come from that. Now, the question is he talking, does he ever refer to his resurrection in that? I think if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, when Paul talks about the new body, he says to us that we can't go to heaven in our present bodies. We have to be buried of a human body, a regular body, a corrupt body, and we have to rise a resurrected body, a glorified body. Now, then he talks about later, if you don't die, then you're going to, in a moment, be changed in a twinkle of the eye, and you will be like him. It'll all happen, and then you'll be resurrected with him. But the point is that you got to be changed. And I think even in that statement, Paul is implying or echoing this statement and almost saying this is also resurrection that's here, because he didn't stay dead. And Jesus did not know he was not going to. How do you do that without about triple negatives? Jesus knew already that he was going to rise on the third day. That was never a question. Don't think he just said it because he didn't want to complete the thought. What he's making the point is out of his death, much life will come forth. And I always think of another statement in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, the resurrection section. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now that's not saying every single person will be made alive because Christ died. I used to have conversations with a guy who really got upset when I talked about the gospel because he believed God was going to save everyone in the end. And he gave me this verse. And I said, that's not really what he's saying. The order is probably the order of the Greek, but if you look at it, he's making this statement. In Adam, everybody died, but in Christ, everyone who's in Christ will be made alive. Nobody else will be made alive, by the way. They'll be resurrected, but they're not going to have the spiritual life that John's talking about or even Paul's talking about here. He who loves it, then he goes on the next point. He who loves himself or loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life from in this world will keep it to life eternal. Verse 25, third, if you really want to know me, you must be willing to die to this present world. Now, let me talk about what he's not saying. Whoops. Following Jesus was never designed to be comfortable or easy and fun. Jesus talked about two responses to him. Now, perhaps first I should talk about what he didn't say, and this is what he's not saying. There are some people that think this means we have to be so separate from the world everybody knows it. There are Amish people, I'm not picking on them, but they live the way they do because they want to make sure everybody knows that they don't love this present world too much. Now, I don't think you got to do that. I don't think you got to be some kind of weirdo. That's not what he's talking about. The other extreme that people go to is there was something called monasticism, which is monkery, is what Martin Luther called it. He was a monk. And he said, if Munkri could save somebody, I surely would have been saved, but Munkri can't save you. But people who do that become celibate. They live in a hole, and if you were like in the day of Jerome, you didn't ever bathe, which probably means nobody wanted to be within a country mile of you anyway. Can't figure that not bathing business out, but anyway, you didn't bathe, you didn't do all the rest of that, and you did all that because you wanted to be holy and spiritual, and that was, everybody was supposed to know, that was wonderful. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is, talked about people who love this present world too much. And these people are willing, they will not, they love this world so much they won't take the sacrifices necessary to follow the Lord. That's really the key thing. I have to put it this way. It was really interesting what these words were. Was this zoe, which is usually the word for life, Greek word for life, or is it something else? It's psuche. Psuche is usually where we get psychology, and it's usually translated either the natural man, the psuche man, or it's translated the soul, the life force. Wherever you see the word soul, it's usually psuche. Even when it's used in the context of man's body and soul, or man is body, soul, and spirit, it uses the word psuche. So what is he saying? He's talking about your natural life force, your life. Do you love it? Do you love it more than you love the Lord, or do you not? That's the question. It's a comparison thing. Do we love it? And the hate is in comparison to our love for the Lord. Do we hate it in comparison to our love for the Lord? That's the issue. And the issue is, are you willing to give attention to the Lord and serve him with your life? That's the question. Are you willing to follow him, whatever it costs? That's the question, and that's what you need to figure out. There's a great verse in 2 Timothy 4:10 that says, or not a great verse, a scary verse. I think one of the worst, one of the most tragic verses in the entire Bible. It says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. Now, what did Demas do? We don't know. What did he love more in this world? Did he love debauchery? Did he love lewdness? Did he love money? Did he love power? What did he love? We don't know. We're not told. Paul just writes in this very last letter when he's getting ready to die, that Demas, who has been, you find him in the other letters, and he speaks highly of him, looks like a good guy, but he left him because he'd rather have the present world than what was in store for him if he kept following Jesus. So that's the question. So now he turns the coin over to those who, compared to their depth of love for the Lord, hate their lives in this present world. And they will gain life eternal. That's talking about what will happen at the end. If you really know the Lord, one of the things you find over your life is you find he becomes more and more, and you become less and less. I think of John's statement in John the Baptist, the end of John 3. John 3 and 30, he must increase, I must decrease. And when we start, and it isn't so much that I'm decreasing as he is increasing, and there's not room for me to increase anymore. You know, he takes up more of me. And as you walk with him longer and longer, the more that I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. That should be your experience. It's one of the great, I think, one of the great testimony hymns you can sing. But a great thing. So if anyone's going to forth, he continues this thought into the beginning of verse 26. If anyone's going to serve me, let him follow me. That's hard to do. You got to know that following Jesus is a unique thing. Now, I say that because my following him doesn't have the same pattern as your following him. You know, I ended up in the ministry following him. Some people end up on the mission field following him. Some people end up being trash haulers following him. You know, there's nothing wrong with secular employment. There's nothing wrong with serving him where you are. That's what you're supposed to do. Martin Luther was the one who pointed out that every job we have, we're believer priest. So every job we have is serving God. And if you're a trash hauler or you're a janitor or whatever you are, be the best one you can be to serve Him. That's the point. And that's what we're talking about. We need to follow Him. And our following isn't always the same. You remember, I've said this before, but I just got to say this real quick. You remember Peter in John 21, sitting by the fire and they're eating breakfast, and then Jesus gets up and says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yeah, I love you." And then he says, "Feed my sheep." "Feed my sheep." And then he says, Jesus said to him again, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yeah, I love you." And then he says, "Well, feed my lambs." And then he says, "Do you love me?" And the Bible says he was discouraged, because for the third time the Lord asked him if he loved him. And Peter said, "You know," I love this statement, "you know all things, you know I love you." Do you know that even when you do things and people say, "He can't possibly love the Lord," if you really love Him, God knows that, because He sees your heart. Now, I don't say that as an excuse, because I have people explain things that shouldn't be explained and say, "Well, God knows my heart." I said, "Well, you got to be careful, because He really does. He also knows you said that." So if you claim that, you better be thinking and believing and loving the right way. That's the point. But anyhow, that's kind of it. Then Jesus got up, remember, and He walked away, and Peter followed Him. He said, "Follow me." Peter followed Him. Then Peter looked around. Well, the Lord had also told him before that. He said, "You know, when you're young, you put on your clothes and you go where you want to go. When you get old, somebody's going to dress you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go." Unless we preachers try to figure out what he said. John said he said this saying to Peter by what death he would glorify Christ. And then he said to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter got up and followed. And then a little bit later, not very long later, he looks around and there's John following. And he says, "Well, Lord, you know, what about this guy?" And the Lord says to him, now this is important, "If it's my will he lives until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, John has to tell everybody in the end of his gospel, he didn't say I was going to live till he comes. But what the point is this, you follow. Don't worry about who's following you or who's coming after you. You follow. If you follow him, others will follow you. But your way might be entirely different than his way. John was not going to die like Peter did. So that's the important thing. So where I am, and this is the next statement, where I am there, my servant will be also. And we say, "Oh yeah, I can get into that. That's heaven, right? I'm going to be in heaven with him." Yes. I just read somebody who wrote, I don't have a verse for this, but he made this statement when he wrote it. He said, "You know, when we first start really living is when we die." That has stuck with me for like a month now. Since I read it, it's really a thought to think on. But that's a real good point. But where I am, there my servant will be also. It's true we're going to someday be with him, but the fact is when he was said those words, "Where I am, there you will be also, my servant will be also," guess where he was? He was in the shadow of the cross. He was going to go into the upper room with his disciples, and then in hours he's going to be betrayed and crucified and die on a cross of shame for our sin. Now, I don't think that'll ever happen to us. I don't know that we have to go through that whole process. We can't die for somebody else's sin. But the point is, where he is was a troubled place. And he says, you know, the servant is not greater than the master. So sometimes we may end up having to go through a rough place if you follow him. But the point is, we got to be willing to go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do. Then, if you really want to know me, you need to know that there is a tremendous blessing at the end of all this that makes it all worthwhile. Verse 26, I love this verse. Jesus says, "If anyone serves me," so in other words, that one that's following him where he's at and doesn't love his life more than he loves the Lord, he will my Father honor. Now, I don't really know what that all includes. I'm not gifted to be eloquent like Charles Spurgeon was. But Spurgeon wrote about this, and this is what he said. It's in your notes. "Can we not hear it? I think I hear it. I hear the King's voice. Stand back, ye angels. Stand back, ye seraphim. Make way. For here comes the man, here comes the woman who was with my son. He was only a poor, sinful person. He was born in an ungodly world, in an ungodly time, and in the midst of an ungodly people. But he did not know much, but he was with my son. He was like him. He stood by him. Now I will honor him. Now this is how Spurgeon saw it. Come up here, ye. Here, take this crown and sit with my son and reign with him. On his throne and reign with him. For you shall indeed be with him, my son, in his glory. Even as you were with him in his shame. That is an incredible statement. Now, I can't say it like Spurgeon did. And I can put verses to some of what he says. I don't know that I can put it to all, but I think that something like that's going to happen. Now, how does that work? I don't know. Must be a big throne if we're all going to be in it. But it's a tremendous thing. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, this is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. Wonderful, wonderful promise. So the question is, this all asks one question. The question is, do we really want to know him? Do we really want to really see Jesus as he is? This is how it's done. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to sing about that in a minute. But before we do, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonder of what you've done. Thank you for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these insights into how we can really know you even better, that our somewhat theoretical knowledge of who Jesus is can become more and more personal to us. Some of us who have started out very theoretically knowing Jesus and have grown to know him better are thankful for these things. Pray that you would bless us as we sing the hymn and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 387.